Now, if you are wondering how I could have forgotten there was a scripture reading, it's because I am totally intimidated by my topic. It scares me to death, and I don't mind telling you that. Simple technology made. Now, you might be saying, well, Scott, shouldn't that be technology made simple? Yes, it should, but I wanted to use that to kind of illustrate a problem that some of us have. Now, as I said this morning, you might think that I am not the guy to talk about technology, but I am, because I am a walking, living, breathing example of the problem that I am talking about tonight. At the present time, I don't want to exaggerate this, but there is sort of a polarizing issue that exists in congregations, and that is the issue of technology and its place. And really, it's kind of a young person versus an older person kind of thing. Younger people are absolutely not intimidated by technology. They have accepted it as a way of life. They have accepted computers and video games and movies with computerized enhancements that just blow you away and make you wonder how they could do that. All kinds of gizmos. And to them, it's no big deal. That's just the world that they have come to know. They've accepted these things like I accepted television. When I was born into this world, we had a TV set in the living room. My parents didn't have a TV set. They were kind of amazed by it. I thought, no big deal, I was born with one. Same thing can be said about air conditioning. Now, I can actually remember when most people did not have air conditioning. But by the time I got to be about this tall, most everybody had air conditioning, and it was just accepted. And my parents probably found air conditioning rather amazing. I just thought, well, why did it take so long for everybody to get it? Miss Muffet's Cafe in Kettleman City had it, so why doesn't everybody? When you are young, you accept the technology of the time in which you're born. It's just what is. Older people, on the other hand, tend to be overwhelmed by technology, even here at the church building. And just maybe, especially here at the church building. Because for many of us, when we walk into this building, this is about as high tech as it's ever going to get for us. And sometimes we look at these high-tech things and we kind of rail upon them a little bit. All the computers. Why does a congregation need four or five computers sitting around the building and all the monitors and the website and the projector? And boy, you look around, you see the speakers and a sound room. A sound room? Quickfield Baptistries. I will admit that of all the technological advances, the Quickfield Baptistry is the one that impresses me the most. The Quickfield Baptistry is really cool. Now, sometimes the older people, in looking at all these things, kind of wonder, isn't all this technology kind of getting out of hand? Surely this must be of the devil. And maybe a little bit intimidated to the point of being afraid of it. We look back at the good old days where we could just open up our songbook. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just open up our songbook? Kendall was good enough to point something out to me one time. He said, Scott, you know, it's really kind of funny at the end of the sermon when you say, everybody get your songbook out. Most people don't use the songbook. And I thought, well, he's right. But what am I going to say? Look at the screen? Can't do that. We long for the days when the preacher can just say, okay, open up your Bible, instead of flip the switch and turn it on. Or we long for the day when the preacher just turned around and wrote on the chalkboard. Is it getting out of hand? All the technology, is it a bad sign that things are just kind of running amok? Well, not if we remember something about technology. And to set forth what that thing is, I'd like to spend a couple of minutes talking about what we'll call Bible technology. And you might not see this unless you think about it for a while, but I hope you do. We're talking about technology as it is presented in the Scripture. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. This was the Scripture reading tonight. So we won't read it again. You'll just remember that when Brian got up to read, he was reading about Moses at the burning bush. And we remember what happened on that occasion. God communicated with Moses. In the second verse, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. You know what we're looking at here? We are looking at a visual aid. This is what we would call God's visual aid. Moses sees a burning bush that isn't burned up. He looks with his eyes, and it says, behold, again, looking with his eyes. This is something done to capture his attention. It is a visual aid. And I can just see some of our vacation Bible school teachers saying, ha, I can do that with computer graphics. Or if you do like me, you cut cellophane, put a fan under it, and blow it up like that, and do it that way. But brethren, this is God's visual aid, and we will never do one like this. Still, the thing we point out is, it is a visual aid. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, he saw something that truly captured his attention. The purpose of this was to gain his attention, to make an impression on him. And truthfully, virtually any miracle that was ever done can be described as a visual aid. In Hebrews 2 and verse 4, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Any act of God, any miracle of God can be described as a miracle. The word miracle comes from the word dunamis, which means power. You can look at a miracle and emphasize the power that it took to do it. If you're emphasizing the power, you call it a miracle. Or if you look again where it talks about the wonders, that comes from a word which really emphasizes the impact that the act has on your mind, causes you to think about it. When you want to emphasize the thought process, you call it a wonder. The word sign emphasizes the fact that this is something you see. Any miracle can be described as a sign, a wonder, a miracle, just depending on what you wish to emphasize. Now, what we point out here in Exodus 3, this is a sign. This is something that he looks at and beholds. This is something that truly is a visual aid. But just getting his attention for a moment wasn't God's goal. He got his attention because he had something that he wanted to say to Moses. In short, in Exodus 3 and verse 10, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. The message is, I'm going to save Israel, and I'm sending you. Now, the visual aid that got Moses' attention was going to stay right there on the mountain. The burning bush was not going to follow him wherever he went at this particular point in time. The message was what was important. The message would stay with Moses. He had to take that message with him. It was all about the message. Now turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 11. In Deuteronomy 11, Israel was about to enter the land of Canaan, and they were to formally review the law before they entered the land. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 29, it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. When they entered the land, Israel was to go to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Half were to stand on Gerizim, half were to stand on Mount Ebal, and they were to read the blessings and the cursings of the law. Now somebody says, why Ebal and Gerizim? Well, we recently had it pointed out to us, had the picture up on the screen and everything, that when you actually go to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, what you have is a natural amphitheater. You have a place where a speaker can stand on a mountain and 3 million people can actually hear what is being said. This is what we would call a sound system circa 1400 BC. Now back then, they had to go to the sound system. Today we try to bring the sound system to us, which is much more convenient. But once again, what the point is that this is all about the word that is being spoken. In verse 32 of the same chapter, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you today. Israel was not going to live at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. They were going to scatter. They were going to leave the sound system behind, but the word was to be taken with them. It was about the message. And in talking about the message, there was going to be a written law. There was going to be information storage. Now, I don't know if you ever think about it much this way, but you know, there was a time when writing was high tech. The idea that you could write something down and communicate an idea across distance by writing it down on something, that would have been, boy, just top of the ladder at one point in history. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 24, it came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you. Moses writes down the law. They put it by the Ark of the Covenant so they can have a permanent, unchanging record. This is the technology of the day. And again, what the technology is about is information storage. It is about the word. And you know what? They might even get updates on it once in a while. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy 18, we read about the office of the prophet. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, Moses says, I will set up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet will die. Now here Moses institutes the office of the prophet, and that office pointed to Jesus, the ultimate prophet. Now what is the role of the prophet? Is it to rewrite the law of Moses or to give new law? When you analyze what the prophets did, they gave updates and critiques on how the people of Israel were keeping God's law. They weren't changing the law, they were calling people back to it. Now, when it is all said and done, the visual aid, the sound system, the information storage, the updates, it was all about the Word. It all centered in the communication of God's Word. But there's the problem. If the Jewish nation proved anything, it proved that you can love the medium and not the message. Now, for instance, the Jewish nation in the days of Jesus, did they like visual aids? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Jews require what? They want a sign. In John chapter 6, verses 30 and 31, let's go there for a moment. Now Jesus has miraculously fed a multitude of people. He did a great sign which was supposed to communicate the idea that I'm from God. I can do things, you need to be listening to me. He did the sign, and here's what happens. In verse 30, so they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the man in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. He had just done a sign, and they didn't get it. They totally overlooked the message that was supposed to be communicated and fixated on the idea of sign itself. The Jews had this ability to get fixated on the medium while totally overlooking the message that was supposed to be communicated. Did they like sound systems? Let's go to John chapter 6. John 6 and verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. The Jews loved anything that would get them out in front of people so that they could sing their own praises. They would pick out the places like the synagogues and the street corners where they could get maximum exposure as they talked about themselves. Did the Jews like the written law? Information storage? Turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. The Jewish nation was given the written law. Did they love it? John 5:39, Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. Any good Jew would stand up and say, yes, I love this. This is the Word of God. They loved the medium. But how good were they at actually doing it? They had a problem. When they looked at the written law, they loved it, but they didn't apply it. That was for somebody else. And they even loved the updates. Let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 29, Jesus is speaking to the leaders. And he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets." We love the prophets. Well, if you really love the prophets, then why don't you do what they said? With the Jewish nation, this is classic. They loved the medium, but they did not love the message. In a sense, they fell in love with the technology that was used to communicate God's word. They paid lip service to it, but they really didn't pay much attention to it where their personal life was concerned. There was something that they almost totally missed. Turn to Romans chapter 2. In Romans 2, we have Paul's criticism of the Jewish nation. His basic criticism was the Jew was very good at criticizing the Gentile while he was practicing virtually the same things. In the 17th verse, "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God?" Paul shows how the Jew looked at himself. In the 17th verse, he took great pride in wearing the name Jew. Just wearing that name makes me special. And he said, "I have the law. I love the law. God has communicated with me. I am the teacher. I am the expert. I am the guide. I am the instructor. I'm the professor around here. If God gave a written test, I'd come in top of the class. But all that matters is whether or not I can pass the written test. Doesn't really matter whether or not I do it. Doesn't occur to me that I'm actually supposed to do it. I think just keeping it somehow gives me status." In Romans 2 and verse 29, here is God's take. "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." In God's mind, it was never about the medium. It was about getting his word into the hearts of people. It was not about standing up in the synagogue to read. It was not about me owning my own personal copy of the law and professing to love the law. It was about getting God's word into my heart in a way that it affected my life. The prophet Jeremiah put it this way: "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's a prophecy of the gospel age. The prophet prophesies of a time when God's people would have his law written in their hearts. As we look back through history, God used some great visual aids, but they were used to make an impression on the hearts of men. God might have used a great sound system at Abel and Gerizim, but it was the message that he wanted remembered. He wrote the law down in tables of stone, but he wanted it in tables of heart. And he reinforced his point through the prophets. And when he did this, he was hammering at the hearts of his people. And yet they fell in love with the medium and not the message. Now I want to think of this in context of today. If you're older, maybe you're overwhelmed by technology. You look at the sound room and you want to chuckle a little bit. You look at the speakers and depending on who's speaking, maybe you want them bigger and louder. The PowerPoint, website, electric Bibles. Tease Adam a little bit. Whenever I see him fire his up, I want to ask, can you shave with it? You look at some of these things, and boy, things just got to be getting out of whack here. Now, it's possible that it's just that it makes me feel like the world is passing me by. Because after all, the air conditioner didn't bother me. The heater doesn't bother me. The microphone doesn't bother me. Being able to make copies of sermons doesn't bother me. Because we've always had that stuff. I'm used to what I grow up with. And brethren, don't you know that when some of these earlier things were introduced, there was some good brother sitting in the back of the building saying, I don't know what's happening here. When we went from a blackboard to an overhead projector with the transparencies, the preachers were all saying, this is great because we can get this done ahead of time, and there's probably somebody sitting in the back saying, what's the world coming to? Or if you could go back to the time when there weren't any cars, and if brethren wanted to visit the sick, they had to get on a horse and ride to check on their brethren. And then the telephone is invented. There's probably somebody saying, well, what's the world coming to when somebody thinks they can check on me by calling me by on the phone? We stop and we think. The graphics and the visuals, they have been changing all our lives. I remember when I was about 9 years old, Hoyt Fields once came into the building, the congregation in Cayucos. He's got a package under his arm. He opens it up and pulls out a set of maps. The maps that everybody's seen. You know, the flip chart maps, been around forever. I thought that was the coolest thing I had ever saw, ever seen. Then it's on transparency. Now it's PowerPoint. Sound systems have been changing all my life. When I was a kid, I don't think anybody used a microphone. The buildings were too small, there weren't enough people, and the preacher was supposed to have a big enough voice that he could just cover the auditorium. And if you couldn't do that, you probably shouldn't be preaching. And then we had the podium mic. And wow. Now it's the boom mic. Things change. The written law. When I was a kid, it was King James Version. Then it's American Standard Version. New American Standard Version. Now we're going to the whatever it is now. And the electric Bibles. I'm sure there's a proper name for them, but I don't know. Updates. Before, you had to put it in a bulletin and mimeograph it. Now you put it on the website. I suppose that in the last couple of hundred years, everybody who has been getting older feels the changes that take place in technology, and they probably seem a little overwhelming. And here we are today seeing changes. Again, sound room, PowerPoint, website, gizmos. Sooner or later, somebody is going to get electrocuted. Then we'll be sorry. And it makes me so uncomfortable. But I'll tell you the thing that I am really afraid of. This scares me to death. This younger generation is going to get so caught up in gizmos that they're going to forget what's really important and overemphasize the wrong things. Is there really something to be concerned about? I venture to say that deep down, some of us think maybe there's something to be concerned about. When will it be time to be concerned? My opinion. It will be time to be concerned when the visual aid becomes the star of the show. At that point in time, we will have something to worry about. That will parallel what we looked at in John chapter 6. In John 6 and verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." You missed the point. You're concentrating on the visual here. You're concentrating on the thing that you were supposed to learn from. Now, I suppose it is possible that sometime a preacher can get up and give a PowerPoint presentation that is so cool and so elaborate and so technical that it just mesmerizes the congregation. And everybody says, "Wow, I was impressed." And then you ask the question, "Okay, what was the lesson about? What were his points?" And we say, "Well, we don't know." Or even worse, he might have been up preaching something like baptism isn't for the remission of sins and the Lord's Supper ought to be a common meal. I suspect sometimes that there are preachers and teachers who start by thinking about cool visuals and then try to come up with something to say so they can use the visual. That's totally backwards. On the other hand, if preachers and teachers remember that technology is only useful for emphasizing God's word, gain attention so people get the point. If we remember that, we'll be okay. And I suppose it could be a problem if these sound systems start being used for entertainment purposes. We know the importance of hearing and understanding. If a preacher gets up to preach and you can't hear what he's saying, he's not doing anybody any good. There is a place for a sound system. But I can imagine that the day might come where we can airbrush a preacher's voice like you can airbrush a picture. And it would not surprise me if people who actually knew something about technology aren't laughing at me now saying, "Scott, we can already do that." That may be the case. Well, if we wanted to do it with preachers, that wouldn't be quite so terrible. But say someday along the line we decide we're going to do it with our singing to make it aesthetically pleasing to us. And we forget what worship is really all about and who it is directed toward. Do you really think that could happen? I don't know. I don't know if it could happen or not. I do know this. Technology is useful. Sound systems are useful if they help people hear and understand. All right, what about this information storage? How about these electronic Bibles? Isn't that kind of over the top? We started writing the Word of God down on stone. Then it went to vellum. Then it went to parchment. Then it was mass-produced when Gutenberg invented the printing press. It's not the form, it's whether or not you actually use it. That's the thing that matters. Young people will have the electronic Bible. Does that bother you? Not if they actually use it. not if they actually read it, not if it's actually used to communicate God's word into their hearts and into their minds. When will we have a problem with updates? If the website ever reaches a point where it looks like Facebook or Twitter, you know you got a problem. From technology, I can't say that we don't have anything to fear, because it is possible to do like the Jews, love the medium and not the message that's supposed to be conveyed. Get so wrapped up in it, we forget what it is we're truly trying to accomplish. But technology is useful if it is used to emphasize the Word of God, if it functions in a way to get God's Word into man's heart. Because that's what God has always been interested in. I almost said take out your songbooks. In Romans 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We talk about the gospel of Christ, we will use visual aids in getting the points across. We'll turn up the sound system if it helps people to hear. We'll open up the written record to verify the truth of what we are saying. And as far as updates are concerned, you don't really have to update the gospel, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What we can do is open it up to, almost said critique, but to remind ourselves concerning whether or not we are conforming to it. We can do the same things with the gospel of Christ today, and we will, because that's what God wants in our hearts. That's what He wants us obedient to. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. Jesus saves the obedient. Do you desire to obey Him tonight? Technology is to communicate a simple idea. Jesus is God's Son. God raised Him from the dead. He wants you to believe that, turn from your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're here tonight and that's your desire, would you come forward as we stand and sing?